You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
So, you're so very welcome on, kind of a wet and slippery and just damp old day. But I'm excited, I'm glad that each of you came. Because today we're talking about what it means to be people or a person, a man or a woman of faith. What does faith mean? In the month of October, we're looking at kind of five just major teachings about the Christian faith. In October, we're kind of celebrating or remembering or recalling, I suppose, the five solas of the Reformation. So far, we've looked at what it means to believe in Scripture and Scripture alone as our highest authority. What does it mean to be saved by grace and by grace alone? Today, we'll be looking at what faith is and God's value on faith. And so as we are halfway through this week, I mean, this is maybe even just like a climax of thus far, but I'm probably going to say that again next week. They're all really good and really exciting. Let's pray, and then we'll just begin looking at faith in God's economy. So yeah, our Father, it's been good to sing praise to you. It's been good to hear Scripture be read to us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help, Lord, myself with all of my inadequacies, to speak about your faith in a way that is accurate, in a way that is encouraging, and in a way that is honoring to you. Do a work in me, do a work in us, Lord. Help us to listen with ears that are opened and attuned and hearts that are ready to not just be informed, but to be transformed as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so if your Bibles are open to Galatians chapters 2 and 3, that's a kind of a good place for them to stay for the bulk of this morning's talk or this morning's sermon. For the month of October, we're kind of changing the regular way that we teach the Bible here. Usually it's you start in verse 1, you do verse 2 and 3 and 4, until you finish the chapter. These days, in October, we're looking at a collection or kind of a big picture theme of what the Bible has to say about a certain topic. But as you have Galatians chapter 2 in front of you, I mean, maybe you heard, as Olivia read it, in verses 15 and 16 and 17, there's a word that is repeated a lot. Four times in those three verses, the word justified is used. That's kind of a big, important idea for those verses and for all the subsequent verses. And so this morning, as we're talking about faith, we're talking maybe specifically about faith that justifies. And we'll talk about what even justification means in a few moments' time. But the topic of faith, it's huge and it's vast. There's much that could be said about faith, just as how there was much that could have been said about grace last week and Scripture the week before. But this morning, we're going to be highlighting not like faith for living, not growing in our faith, not taking steps of faith, not defending the faith, not the faithfulness of God, but we'll be talking really about what it means to have saving faith. That's kind of one of the main core teachings that came out of the period of reform and renewal 500 years ago, and that was important for us this morning. I'd like to maybe just point you towards a sermon from a couple years ago on the shield of faith as we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6. I think that's a bit of a more well-rounded view of kind of faith for living. And so we'll kind of highlight that on social media as a way for you to hear, I guess, some more things about faith, because there's always going to be things that are left out. I'm acknowledging that at the beginning. But what I am going to talk about is faith that justifies. What's justification? Oftentimes we use justification to mean like an excuse, I was late for such and such, but my justification is that, well, traffic was bad, or there's a stage 3 hurricane on the way, or I couldn't be bothered. No, we don't use that one. But justification is not so much, in the language of the scriptures, an excuse for doing the wrong thing. But in fact, justification is this hoped for and longed for and this goal of standing right before a holy God, being in right relationship with God, the creator and the sustainer of everyone and everything. Holy God in right relationship with sinful men and sinful women. I guess that's kind of a phrase, right? The idea of justification has the idea of being in right relationship with God. Mark Smith, the pastor of City Church, Dublin, he describes justification as the validating record that opens up doors for us. He draws the analogy between like a CV or a, what else is CV called? I forget. A resume, yeah. So a curriculum vitae or a resume or a CV. What you do as you go in for a job or even as you're looking to rent a flat or an apartment, oftentimes people want to, you have to prove yourself. Especially, I guess, looking for a job, you need a sheet of paper that proves that you are educated enough, that you are trustworthy enough, that you have references, people that can vouch for you, and say that you're good enough for this job. It's not exactly the same, but when we think about righteousness, think of a CV that opens a door for you, that brings you into the relationship that you want. All our qualifications, all of our credentials. Well, justification before God is available or is only ever extant or existent because of faith. So our faith is the CV that opens up the door to a right standing before God. And so the main thrust is that justification, that salvation is available through faith and through faith alone. But as you heard Olivia read from verses 15 all the way into the next chapter, all the way down to verse 14, you see that there's two different competing views that the early Christians had, that this troubled church in a region called Galatia, that they had basically two different options as a way for how will we prove ourselves before God. What will we show him in hopes that he will accept me? And so, like in verse 16, in chapter 3, verse 1, and 5, and 10, 11, 12, there's one option, and that is that we will show God our works, our efforts, our achievements, our religious do-gooderies, and that we will show them to God and say, look what I've done. Aren't you impressed? Aren't you pleased? And that's one option. And then the other option, the competing option, and the one that Paul is just advocating for so much, is a better one, an accurate and a truthful one, and that is by faith or by grace. In Galatians 2:20, he says that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. He's saying that I'm not confident because of my goodness that I offer before the Father, but I live by faith in the Son of God. And then elsewhere, I think there's like 11 times in those verses where he references, I guess, the better option, the truer way of a CV before God, and it's faith in Christ. What he's saying is in line with the rest of the Bible's teaching about standing right before God. The Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, he does not act like he stumbled upon something new. Paul is not like an intellectual entrepreneur. He is not a religious creative who just makes things up. But what he's saying is that God always has required faith from his people as that which opens the door for right standing before him. I mean, maybe you noticed Olivia, she read it twice. In the Genesis account, there's the story of Abraham, the kind of prototypical man of faith, the father of all who believe, he's called. Well, it says there that he was given a promise from God. And it says in Genesis 15:6, he believed the promise of God and it was counted to him as righteousness. His CV was instantly filled out, and it just says, he's a man who believes God, and he was counted to him as righteousness. And then, you know, thousands of years later, Paul writes that down to the Galatians and says to these struggling Christians, he says, look, the way that you're going to stand right before God is the same way that Abraham did, by trusting, by believing in his promise. That fills out your CV. They trust in the promises of God, and that's it. Righteous, accepted. And so what I want to do, I guess, for the next couple minutes is maybe just talk about, I guess, some of the implications of that. So I guess if you're taking notes or if you're just thinking in your brain, here's my first thought. Can I have some water, please? Lightly warmed with a mint. No, a mint sprig. No, I'll take what I can get. So I guess big idea number one, or the first part of the one big idea, is that if righteousness is given as a gift, thank you. If righteousness is given as a gift to those who put their faith in Christ, well, then it cannot be earned. So if righteousness is given as a gift to those who place their faith in Christ, then it means that it can't be earned. And when it comes to, I guess, these two competing options, it's like a zero-sum game, if you're familiar with that term. It's all of one or it's all of the other. There's no mixture allowed. Like, speaking of mixtures, you know, imagine that you are, like, in the kitchen and you're baking a cake. And this cake, it's going to be good, you know? And you have, like, the finest, like, organic flour, free-range eggs, like single origin chocolate, whole organic milk, and you get all this stuff, and you're combining it together, and all of it is just like the highest quality of ingredients, and then just for some reason, who knows why, you just wander out into the back garden, and you just see that, you know, that your dog just kind of left a little something. And you know what? And you kind of pick up a bit, and you bring it into the kitchen, and you put it in the cake, and you mix it in. And then you put it in the oven and you bake it. It's mostly good ingredients. It's the highest quality of ingredients. And you know, it's just like 4 or 5% of anything else, of anything less. Is that something that you would serve to your guests? Is that something that you would eat yourself? In a similar way, Paul is saying to the Galatians, he's saying, guys, you started well. You had the best ingredients. He says, you heard the preaching of the gospel. You heard, you know, that Christ, you know, was proclaimed before your eyes as crucified, and that you believed that by the hearing of faith. He says to them, you started well. And he says, but what's convinced you, what's bewitching you to turn away from simple faith in the gracious sacrificial death of Jesus, and what's causing you to turn away and to add something else and to mix it in? He says, it's not making it better. In fact, he says, it's not making it even a little bit better or a little bit worse. He says, it's ruining the whole thing. And he's arguing that it's a zero-sum game. It's all of one, nothing. So they had wanted, I guess, to add religious observances. They wanted to add, I guess, the supposed value of their good works, and to add that to faith in Christ, to say, well, if faith in Christ makes me like a Christian, well, then I'll be this super Christian if I add these extra works and extra devotions on top of it. Or maybe they're saying, well, faith in Christ is what got me in to the kingdom of God. But it's these extra things, it's all these good works that I'm accruing, that's going to keep me in to the kingdom of God. That's going to keep me justified. So if faith is what gets you in, you have to leave faith and go beyond to something else in order to stay in. As if like God was pulling like the bait and switch. He's like, okay, well, yeah, come on in. It's a relationship based on faith and grace. And then the switcheroo comes. It's like, now you have to work and earn your keep. And again, Paul hears that, and he's just so upset. The book of Galatians, if you're familiar with it, it's a short, punchy little book where Paul is upset a lot of the time. Oftentimes in his letters, he starts off every single one by listing a few things that like they're doing well. He's like, you know, I'm so glad that you're doing this. I hear reports of this and that. And then he ends almost every single one by saying, say hi to my friends. And he gives a list of the friends that he wants to, like, personally greet. Galatians is like, hi, this is Paul. What are you doing wrong? And then he explains all these things and says, you're departing from grace. You're trying to add something instead of faith. You're ruining the cake, he says. And then he ends by saying, the end. We're done. no special greetings, no commendation, because he sees this is so important, and there's only kind of one major theme in this short little letter, and that salvation is all of faith. And he's guarding that from this false teaching. The reason why he needed to do so, and you can look at this from chapter, you know, 1 and into 4, where it says that there's certain people that have come to these new churches in this region of Galatia, and they're intentionally spreading a different gospel, a different version of Christianity. And he says that's to be outright rejected. He says no matter who brings it, even if an angel tells you something different, he says you reject that because salvation is by grace through faith, and that is it, full stop. And so he is kind of going to war against this false teaching brought in by certain men from Jerusalem who came in to bring this, I guess he calls it a yoke of bondage, of giving them these extra rules by which they stay Christians at. Now that's like a very specific situation in a certain time and in a certain place. And so that's why he's so passionate about it. He's pastoring these people, trying to guard them against false teachings. But I would say that in 2017 in Cork, like, we don't really need to be on the lookout for, like, you know, men from Jerusalem that are coming in with, like, you know, a separate set of doctrine or teachings. Maybe we do. I haven't encountered them yet. But I would say we're probably not under, like, deliberate infiltration, like how those churches in Galatia were. But I also would say that the default mode of the human heart is to embrace ideas and concepts that tell us that we have to work, we have to earn, that we need to deserve blessing from God in order to stand right before him. So we're not in the situation of the first century Galatians where there are literally people at the door trying to sneak in and bring in their doctrine. But I could say we all have a Pharisee that lives in our hearts. We all have a desire to work and to earn and to deserve and to merit blessings. And he or she lives within us. I think it's that default mode of the human heart. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus is in John chapter 6, verse 28, if you want to jot it down. He's just speaking about the great truth about he being the true bread from heaven, that he's come from heaven down to earth, that he is the spiritual sustenance of his people. Talking about that he is the provision from God for needy sinners. And it's this incredible teaching in John chapter 6. And then in verse 28, he kind of gets interrupted. And they say, okay, verse 28, but what must we do to do the works of God, they say. Okay, that's great that you've come. It's great that you provide life and sustenance for needy, starving sinners. But what do we need to do in order to benefit? And Jesus' answer in verse 29 is that this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So from that point and onwards, we hear this message of the gracious generosity of God. And what we want to do is pull out our wallets and say, I'd love that. How much does that cost? How can I pay for that? Because we just, we don't like getting things for free. We're far more comfortable with earning things or deserving things. I mean, I like a free sample as much as the next guy. But when you can tell that someone is just being deeply generous to you for no purpose or no reason, there's part of me anyway that's like, you know, but deep down I deserve that. Even when someone receives somebody for free, you know, linguistically, I think we even call it something different. Like, we don't want to call it a handout. We want to call it an entitlement. It's like, well, I'm entitled to it. It's not that someone's being generous. It's that, I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. And so there is this instinct within us to earn what we have and to not be indebted to anyone. But I mean, like, the good news and the confrontational news of Scripture is that we can't earn our way to God. We cannot earn a CV that gets us justified in the sight of God. The humble and wonderful and terrifying news is that we're saved by grace through faith, and that God is not our debtor. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we speak about the Bible talking about that we're saved by faith. We even need to clarify that just a little bit more. Saved by faith. A lot of people are really quick to say that, you know, well, I have faith, or I'm a person of faith. I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. I think faith is a good thing. But maybe to say it's not faith that saves. It's faith. It's what our faith is in. We see in Galatians verses 2:16 and even in 2:20 and elsewhere that Paul is not just this advocate for just faith in general. He's like, hey guys, just be men of faith, just be women of faith, be faithful in general, but it's specific. He talks about faith in Jesus Christ, not just this concept of faith, not just being faithful, but having faith in Jesus Christ. And then also I would say to you, perhaps weary Christian, it also is not dependent upon like the strength or the vitality of your faith, but on the strength and the vitality of the one who you are trusting in Jesus. And it's great, we strive for strong faith, but even better news than that is that we have faith in a strong Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow me to steal a story from a man by the name of D.A. Carson. Some of you may have heard this before, but imagine this. It's the night before Passover. Not a Passover remembrance, not the annual, I guess, feast of remembrance, but it's the first one. And so there's two, you know, Jewish heads of homes. There's two Jewish dads, and they meet that night. And I don't know, we'll call them like Bill and Ted or Podge and Raj, or I don't know. What are two other names? Anyway, Podge and Raj. So Podge and Raj, they're heads of their families, and they bump into each other that night. It is a dark night. Exodus chapter 12 is the setting if you're looking for more of the details. But they're talking about like what's just going on, the life and times of being a slave in Egypt during the moments before their exodus, their departure from slavery. You know, and so like Podge says to Raj, he's like, you know, things are like pretty crazy these days, aren't they? And he's like, yeah, like the river turned to blood the other day, you catch that? And there's hailstones, there's all those frogs, there's flies, there's all these, you know, just terrible judgments that are coming down upon Egypt. And, you know, Moses, it keeps on telling Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. And, you know, but did you hear the latest thing? And Raj says, of course I heard the latest thing. You know, Moses told us that God said that we're to take a lamb, each family, that we're to sacrifice the lamb and then take the blood and place the blood on, like, the lintels, the doorposts of our home. And you know, like, I did that. Did you do that? And Podge says, of course I did that. You know, I trust God, and I trust, you know, his spokesman, Moses, and I did it. And Raj, the other one says, like, yeah, I did it too, but, like, this is weird, isn't it? It's like, yeah, because I hear that the stakes are pretty high. I hear the angel of death is coming. He's going to take the firstborn son from every family. And the other one says, yeah, like that is serious, but I trust God. I have a resolving, firm trust that God has brought us safe thus far, and God's going to bring us out of here. And the other one's like, yeah, I don't know. It's just so crazy these days, and I'm just really nervous. I really, you know, hugged and kissed my boys really safely tonight. I just don't know. I just don't know. So of those two, which one did the angel of death visit his household in? I mean, the answer is neither of them. And isn't that wonderful news? It's not dependent upon the strength of their faith, but it's dependent upon the blood of the Lamb. And sometimes, you know, we worry that our faith isn't strong enough. Maybe some of us have woke up this morning and trudged through the rain and come in here and just like, you know, I don't even know my faith is strong enough. But let me just say it again. We're not saved by the strength of our faith, but we're saved by the strong object of our faith. And the Reformation era and Christians ever since have really said that faith has really three important ingredients. The first is knowledge, the second is assent, and the third is trust. In order for us to have faith in something, I guess first we have to know about it. What is it that I believe? We have to know about it. The second thing is that we have to assent. We have to affirm that it's true, like agreeing to something intellectually. And those are like two ingredients, but that falls short of the Bible's understanding of faith. It's not just knowing something and believing that it's true. I mean, that's something that James would write about in his letter, and he'd call that dead faith. That you know something, you believe it's true, but that's it. It's lacking that third and final ingredient, which is trust. Again, there's another story that perhaps you've heard before. The famous tightrope walker who walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Everyone saw him and cheered, and you know the old-timey newspapers are there taking notes and taking their old pictures. And he walks across it once, and everyone cheers. And he then walks across it again with a wheelbarrow, and he's barreling the wheel. He's wheeling the barrel across, and it's instant death. If he leans too far to the right, he's dead. If he falls to the left, he's dead. And everyone just can't believe it. They're just going nuts. The crowd's going wild. And then before his third trip, he says, "Do you guys believe that I could take a person along the tightrope across Niagara Falls?" And the crowd's like, "Yeah, you could do it." And he's like, "Okay." And then he points to one guy, and he's like, "Do you believe that I can take a person across?" He's like, "Yeah, you could do anything." And he's like, "Okay, well then get in the wheelbarrow." And that really, I guess, comes to where that person has, knowledge. There is, you know, this tightrope walker. He has assent. He believes that it's possible for somebody to go across in a wheelbarrow in his arms. But then trust is a matter of if he goes into the wheelbarrow himself or if he just kind of looks down and shuffles away. That trust is that third and final and most important ingredient to what it means to have faith. And so, thus concludes kind of thought one. Thought one, if righteousness is given as a gift to those who put their faith in Christ, well, that means that it can't be earned. And secondly, since righteousness is a gift to the faithful, then it allows us to rest from our strivings. So, since righteousness is a gift to the faithful, we can rest from our strivings. Because if it was some kind of mixture of a certain amount of faith and a certain amount of works, and if we do enough works, then we will be right before God. And that's just like a terrible weight to bear. Because how many works are necessary? How good is good enough? How generous is generous enough? What a burden to always be wondering if we've done enough. And if we look to ourselves, if we look to our abilities to perform, to be good enough, to be generous enough, to be kind enough, then it's going to inevitably lead to one of two extremes. It's going to lead to pride, or it's going to lead to despair. Pride comes from if a man or a woman, thinks that they're doing enough. They just are satisfied with their actions, with their generosity, with their kindness, and they just are like, you know what? God is pleased and accepts me because of the goodness that I have, because of the kindness that I'm showing. And sometimes they can just be in the danger of just hurting their elbow from patting themselves on the back a bit too much because of their pride and their supposed goodness. Jesus, Luke 18, told a parable, and I'll read it to you. He told this parable to those because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He says, "Two men went into the temple to pray, One of them was a Pharisee, the other one was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, it says that he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, and that he beat his breast, and that he said only, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you know, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, it's a wonderful, like, life-giving and also challenging story from Jesus, telling about this truth of, I guess, the danger of pride, of looking to our works and accomplishments and our performance as our standing before God. You know, the first man, the Pharisee, he had a lot to boast about, and he boasted about a lot of it. Like, he looked around the city, and he saw extortioners. He saw adulterers, you know, and we kind of see the list of the people that he passed, perhaps on the way to the temple to pray. But not only does he say, oh, they're bad out there, he kind of looks around the prayer meeting, and he's like, you know what, I'm better than that guy. And Lord, thank you that I'm better than that guy over there. Just names him and says, Lord, thank you that I'm better than him. You know, he's thinking, if only he tried harder, if only those guys out there just did more, if they had the same moral code that I had, then they'd be like equal with me. But he says, right now, all I could do is I could point out to God that I'm better than them. And the irony really is twofold. I mean, the irony is at the end of the account, Jesus says that it was the tax collector who went home justified with a CV of righteousness before God. That's kind of irony number one. The second irony, though, is, that he's certainly not as good as he thinks he is. Because I guess here's a third bonus irony. The letter that we're reading right now, Galatians, was written by a proud Pharisee who saw that actually he needed the humble honesty of the tax collector. And so the Apostle Paul, like, he kind of fills both of those roles, that before meeting Christ, that he boasted of his righteousness. And then afterwards, all he could say is, you know, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Philippians chapter 3. You could turn a page or two and find it if you like, or you can just listen, because he gives kind of an autobiographical sketch as a proud Pharisee turned humble tax collector recounts his life. He says, you know, if anyone thinks, Philippians 3:3, if anyone thinks that they have reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have even more than them. He says, I was, you know, circumcised on the right day. I was born in the right family. He says, I was zealous. And then he says there, verse 4, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I found loss for the sake of Christ. God be merciful to me, a sinner, he says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I have counted them rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And listen to this, not having righteousness that came from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering, he goes on to say. But he says, you know what? There was a time when I just thanked God that I was better than everyone else. And then I realized I'm not better than anyone, but because of Christ, I've found a righteousness through faith in him. So that's kind of option one. So there's, if we look to our own abilities, it will lead us towards pride. Or then simultaneously, or the opposite option is despair, is saying, like, I can't do it, no matter how hard I try. In Galatians 2, which is our main passage, I'm bouncing around a lot. I'm not sorry, I'm just saying it. I am. In Galatians 2, it talks about how the law just, like, kind of points out our weaknesses. It's like when I was, you know, in the summer I got an accident, I was in an MRI a few different times, and the MRI doesn't fix anything. The MRI just shows how messed up I was. And the law doesn't give us the power to change. It just shows us our faults. And so it can lead to despair, trying to be good enough, be generous enough, be kind enough. And, you know, being aware of our failure, realizing that we're not good enough, is a hard thing. Like, it is, I could speak from experience, maybe not looking for people to raise their hands, but, like, who knows, like, how hard it is to not live up to someone else's expectations. That's a crushing thing. But you know what's worse? Is not even being able to live up to your own expectations. And that's a despairing thing. And so for those that look to their goodness for hope of standing right before God, it's either going to turn them into proud people who God opposes, or we despair, we give up, we walk away. So if righteousness is given as a gift to those who put their faith in Christ and it can't be earned, since righteousness is a gift to the faithful, we can rest from our strivings. And then thirdly, finally, as we rest from our strivings, we're then free to serve God and to serve our neighbor. Again, if Galatians is still open on your laps or on your apps, we notice that the first four chapters, again, like, Paul just, like, goes to war against this false teaching of works righteousness. And he pulls no punches, and he's methodical, he's steady. He keeps on saying, you know, guys, it's by faith and by faith alone. And then, like, in the second half of chapter 4, as he's kind of, like, finishing up the book, he starts telling them to do certain things. 4.5 chapters is, guys, it's not what you do. It's the grace of God. It's we benefit by faith, by the open hands of faith. We benefit from this. And then as he's kind of running out of paper, he's like, oh, yeah, here's some things for you guys to do. He tells them in the middle of chapter 5, they're to love their neighbor. In chapter 5, verse 16 and down, he tells them to walk by the Spirit and to not give in to temptation. Chapter 6, verse 2, he tells them to bear each other's burdens. And then chapter 6, verse 9, he says, do good to everyone. The next verse says, especially those of the household of faith, but do good to everyone. That's pretty big. So Paul says in the same letter, perhaps in the same breath, although that'd be a big breath, but in the same train of thought, he says, there's not a thing you could do to make God love you more. There's not a thing that you could do that earns you a higher standing in his eyes. But then as he finishes up, he's like, but you know what? But resist temptation. But you know what? Love your neighbor. Do good to all. We certainly shouldn't get the impression that to rest from striving means to rest from activity, or it means to rest from doing good to others as we have opportunity. There's a kind of activity that is nervous and frantic, and we feel the weight of the world on us because if we get this wrong, everything is ruined. There's that kind of activity. And I would just say, like, in the name of Jesus, like, we're free from that, believers. But there also is a kind of activity that comes from a deep-rooted confidence that says, because God has graciously accepted me on the merits of my faith in Jesus alone, like I'm able to fight for personal holiness so that my life can honor him, that I want to serve the weak because Jesus has served me at my weakest. I want to bear each other's burdens because Christ Jesus is the great burden bearer. I want to do good to all, especially of the household of faith, because that is what Jesus has done. And there's not a nervousness about it. There's not a anxiety or a tension about it. I hope this is enough. I hope this counts. I hope that God is watching me right now and that he holds this, puts that on the right side of the scale. But we're free. And then, again, if we don't have this, for those that lean towards that performance-oriented Christianity, which we talked about a lot last week, and here it is again, you know, or any kind of spirituality, I suppose, that lines up our good works with our bad works, what it does is it might motivate people to be nice, to be generous, to be helpful, But it seems that by nature, there's a deep undercurrent of selfishness underneath there. I'm doing good to you, but deep down, this is so that God will do good to me eventually. Because good works are not needed, I guess, to merit or earn our salvation, it frees us to be able to love and serve our neighbor just for their sake. Like, not in a selfish way, not in a way of promoting ourselves in God's eyes, not to say, hey, notice me, God, but to say to our neighbor, like, I love you, and I want to help you. I want to serve you. God has served me. Let me serve you. And he's not going to love me anymore if I do this, and he won't love me less if I don't. But I get to do this, and I want to. So Paul says elsewhere, by grace you're saved through faith, you know, that it's a gift of God. And it's not a result of works, he says, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God created those good works for us to walk in advance. So, of course, saved by grace for good works. And so maybe an easy way to remember that is that good works are the fruit, not the root of our salvation. You think about a plant, and you plant the seed, and the roots come first. And then afterwards, the stalk, and then the branches, and then eventually the fruit comes. But so, yeah, the good things that we do are the fruit, not the roots. They're the effect, not the cause. And so, as we land this plane, just to remind you that if righteousness is given as a gift to those who trust in Christ, then it cannot be earned. So guys, like, that's good news, so stop trying to earn it. Since righteousness is a gift to the faithful, we can rest from our strivings. There's a wonderful just peace that just comes, that Jesus paid it all. And as we rest from our strivings, we're free to serve God and our neighbor. The second half of to say Jesus paid it all is also to say all to him I owe. And so there is, I guess, a freeing towards service that we are called to. And so the good news is that we are saved by Jesus Christ, by Christ alone, that the benefits of that are applied to us by grace alone, but that we receive it through faith alone. And so I think it would be maybe just remiss if we were to conclude this without just giving just an appeal or an invitation to say that all of this and more is yours to you as you reach out the empty hand of faith to say, you know, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know, what must I do the works of God? Jesus says to believe in the one who he sent. And so, you know, friend, guest, you are invited, you are welcome to just trust in Jesus, to ask him to save you. Jesus says that it says that he came to save sinners. And so that's an invitation to you to say, you know what, Jesus, in the quietness of you and him, to say, like, I need that. I want that. We're going to have a time of response, of singing. I think there's more songs to come. The elements of communion are there. And then also there's people to pray with you. If you want, I guess, to know Jesus in this saving way, if you want to encounter him by grace through faith, if you want to stop trying to be good enough, well, then you can talk to him on your own. But if you want to talk to somebody about that, if you want to pray with and have someone pray for you, well, then just head on in there and just grab one of those people with the lanyards and say, I want that Jesus thing that he's talking about. I want that grace through faith thing that's been talked about. So I'm going to pray, and then we can respond in a variety of ways. So, Lord, we thank you so much that we are not in, like, the tower building industry. We're not trying to assemble ladders to climb our way up to you. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came down to us and that you came for us. You came as one of us, for each of us. And Lord, in essence, as much as we say that we're not saved by righteous works, we are saved by your righteous works. Thank you for your life of righteousness that you willingly sacrifice so that sinners like us can have that credited, have that accounted towards us, that our CV can be of your accomplishments. that our welcome to the Father's throne, Lord, can be as a son or as a daughter. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that as much as we want our faith to be growing, and I hope that it is, and we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, as we've heard God's word, I pray that our faith is strengthened. But Lord, regardless of the strength of our personal faith, thank you, Lord, for the strength of our personal Savior. I pray that our confidence can be rooted deeper and deeper in you as our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.